good to be back home with you this Sunday. I've been gone for about a week. I want to start this morning by telling you three stories, and all three are different, but all three have to do with did this mic just go off? Is it going up and down now? When it goes off, somebody raise your hand, so I'll just pause. If it does it again, we're going to have to, work. Did we just do that? I'm going to cut this one off. Let's do that. Give me a minute. We're live, too, so now I don't know what that means. What kind of church is that? I'll put this back on, so, in case there's any of those Church of Christ and heathens. How about now? Is this okay? Okay. We'll just use this. So I gotta need another hand. So does the PowerPoint work though? Oh, okay, something works. The PowerPoint works. So let me tell you three stories, and hopefully you've got one of your stories either matches or you understand. So let's do it this way. Story number one. There are a set of parents who are dealing with their child, and they have recently discovered that their child suffers from an addiction. There's been an intervention. Professionals have been contacted. Professionals have been hired. And one parent is the one who takes their son to the doctor and is keeping the journal. It's the parent who's always searching his room. They're always talking with the child. The other parent's not that involved, because the other parent is the one who has to work all the time. She has a very demanding job, and so she has to work 65, 70 hours a week. And so she really can't watch the child at all times. But it hurt because her job is, well, pays them so well. She's really able to fund all of these doctors and medication. And so that's kind of how she contributes. And the other parent, who's around all the time, well, their job, their flexible job, allows them to really keep their eyes on the child. One parent is pretty hard on the child because, the son's lied about his addiction. There's not much trust. They're constantly on them. They're very strict about where the child goes. He's very strict about where the child hangs out. But the other parent knows that the child still needs a social sphere to interact with. The child needs his friends. But the friends are how this kid got in trouble in the first place. So one parent thinks he needs judgment. Another parent thinks he needs support. And because he's a teenager, we all of us who've raised teenagers know that the time of 13 till about, 50. And when you become a teenager, this is the time when these hormonal and emotional feelings of independence and privacy start to be at an all-time high. So one parent wants to just focus on the addiction. The other parent wants to try to focus on the child's emotional and behavioral state. So here's my question. Which parent's right and which parent's wrong? Both? Neither? Story two. This couple's been married for 12 years. One spouse needs to talk more than the other one. The other spouse doesn't really want to talk. One spouse likes to receive gifts. That's how she knows that somebody thinks she likes to get roses or flowers or just gifts. The other one thinks that the family needs to tighten their financial belt, and buying gifts for each other is not really a good use of money. One spouse feels that a family vacation is good. Everybody needs time to relax. The other gets irritated when he sees family members just sitting around doing nothing. Because of children and jobs and school and working extra hours and medical bills and newborn twins, both spouses have not been able to spend much time with each other, and sex has almost stopped. The one who works all the time doesn't understand why they just can't have sex. And the other really doesn't want to have intimate relations with her partner because all he's going to do is work and come home, eat dinner, get on Facebook, go to bed. Why would I want to be intimate with someone who doesn't give me much time? But the other doesn't really feel like listening to someone who doesn't want to be intimate with him. So it's kind of this catch-22. Here's my question. Who's right and who's wrong? Both? Don't raise your hands. Neither? Last one. These two have been best friends their whole life. They know each other's deepest and darkest secrets. At the age of 30 and 31, one of them made an enormous mistake. He committed a crime that will unfortunately ruin his life and the life of his family. But the truth of the crime has not yet come out. And so his best friend, who was questioned by the authorities, told the police the truth. And because he told the police the truth, his best friend went to jail for 3 years. And when he came out, he told his best friend that he never wanted to talk to him ever again. One of these friends feels betrayed. Here's my question. Which friend is it? Is it more important for you to tell the truth, or is it more important for you to be loyal to your best friend? Which one? Anybody want to vote? Some of you might say, well, it's important to always tell the truth. Here's why I told you these three stories. Well, for two reasons, really. We are obsessed with right and wrong. And I think anybody should be. You should do right and you should not do wrong. However, what I mean is that we are totally infatuated with something either being A or B. That it has to be black or white. It has to be cut and dried. Which one's more important? Telling the truth to the authorities or being loyal to your friends? I would imagine if I asked a show of hands, we would be divided 50-50. Maybe 60-40. But which side would be 60? And what's even worse is that those of us who raise our hand about the truth part would have negative feelings about those of us who raised our hands about the loyalty part. So it's not only not cut and dried, but we seem to have feelings about others who disagree with us. Which is better, making sure your child doesn't relapse or making sure your child doesn't enter into a depressed state? Which one's more important? Being present with your spouse or being intimate with your spouse? I don't think everything's as cut and dried. I don't think everything is black and white. I don't think everything is right or wrong. I think there's middle ground. You may disagree with this, you're wrong. Just came back from New Orleans. I don't really have time to, you know, platitudes or anything. You're just wrong. It's not always A. It's not always B. Sometimes it's C and sometimes it's G. Life is not an ACT test. You don't get multiple choice. Sometimes things don't fit in the box. But here's the real reason I wanted to talk about this. Because this issue is prevalent in the church. And when we spend all of our time the last 9 weeks talking about worship, we have to start understanding that none of us here worship alone. There are some of us who've decided we know what the truth is and we know what the Bible says and we have a text to support it. And there are on the other side of the aisle, who we think we know and we have a text to support ours, and both sides believe that they're right. Both sides believe they've come to the conclusion, and both sides think that the other one is wrong. You may disagree with this, but you'll be wrong. For the past 9 weeks, we have been talking about why we worship, who we worship, what God expects of his worshipers, what singing is about, or how we should prepare for worship, or what we should take from worship. But there is an element to worship that we have failed to talk about, and it is the element, I'm just calling it, of y'all. The Bible, most of the Bible, when it talks about you and what you should do, a lot of times your English Bibles will use a second person singular in the English text. And the reason is, in the English language, we don't have a way to say a second person plural. If you're kind of stuck and you didn't do too well in English and you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's okay. But when the Bible wants to refer to you all in the pews, it just says you. You know, do you know this or you should do this? Now, if you live in the South, we have our own way, don't we? What do we say? Yeah, y'all. Yeah, y'all. Notice the text that Ryder read this morning. Notice that what God said is he has rescued who? Us. God never saved a person. He saved a people. The Bible was written to a multiple of people, and I think we ought to take notice of this. And in fact, I went through and found some texts where I'd like for us to retranslate it. And because I can read Greek, you know, I just took liberty because that's what I like doing. So here's just a few texts. Colossians 1:27. This mystery, which is Christ in y'all, is the hope of glory. Or how about James 1:2? Y'all count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when y'all meet trials of various kinds. In the Greek text, it's a second person plural. It's not a one person thing. Paul and James and the writers are talking to a people, not a person. Which means when we come to worship, it's not just what you think or what you feel or what you're going to take from it. It's about the people sitting with us. And so we have to learn how to live with each other and how to interact with each other. How about this one? This is from the putting on the armor of God. Finally, y'all be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Y'all put on the whole armor of God that y'all might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I really like Philippians 4:4. I just retranslated that one myself. Keep on rejoicing, y'all. Y'all just, but if you look at the text this way, then we start to notice that the Bible's about much more than just me. And worship is about much more than just you. I think we're live on the internet this morning. But I'm pretty sold on the fact that church and the idea of an assembly can't take place when one person just watches something happen. Sometimes that's all we could do. We're sick or we're traveling. But worship is about worshiping God with others. And some of y'all live, I'm using that second person plural. Some of y'all have lived a lot longer than I have. And y'all know how hard it is to live with people. How hard it is to get along with people. How hard it is to find common ground with people. And those three stories I told you this morning, just being married, just having a family, just being involved with a family, it's pretty difficult. And a lot of times, divorce happens, separation happens, things bad happen because it's got to be A or B. It's got to be right or wrong. It's got to be black or white. What if it's C? What if it's gray? How are you going to deal with that? This morning, I want to give you three things to remember when you come to a crossroads in your relationship. Now, for you, this might be your spouse. And if it ain't your spouse, it might be your mama. It may not be your mama. It might be your stepmother. It might be your wife. It might be your ex-wife. It gets sticky. It might be that stepson who don't like you, who's already told you, you ain't my daddy, which we want to say, no kidding. Because if you were mine, we'd go into that. All of us have had to learn how to live and how to deal with others. And I think if we could try to learn some of these things, then church and worship actually starts to become more on our mind, a communal worship, not just a me worshiping. So this morning, I want to try to give us three things. And if you've got your Bibles, I know we read from Colossians, but I'd like for you to go to Titus. It's towards the end of the New Testament. If you get to Revelation, you've gone way too far. If you get back to Matthew, you just go to the table of contents. You need to look that up. In fact, just go to the table of contents first, and we'll start there. Or if you got an electronic, you beat us all there anyway. I want to remind us of three things. So to all of you parents and spouses and family members, church members, here's what I want us to do. I want us to remember to stay on the same page. That's very important. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells this guy he sent to this church, he says, I want you to remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. I think learning submission is pretty good for a church. I think everybody ought to learn to submit to the police. I think everybody ought to learn to submit to whatever president is running the country. I think children ought to submit to parents, and I think church members ought to submit to elders. I think this is really good practice. Because if we never learn to submit to anybody else, then we're always our own boss. And I don't know if you know that or know this or not, but everybody has a boss. You may hear people say you should just work for yourself. That means that you have a lot of bosses. Everybody has a boss. Everybody's under somebody else. And I think that in order to stay on the same page, it's important for us to remember that it ain't your page. In order for us to learn to get along and to stay together when we face challenges, what I've had to remind myself is that the page isn't mine. And a lot of us think that it's my page, and so I get to decide what goes on it. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're wrong. I said that 3 times this morning. So it was pretty rough for some of us. It's not your page. We've got to try to find the page that our partner's on, or that our mother's on, or that our stepson's on, or that some other person in our life is on, or maybe it's a church member sitting on the same pew. I got to find what page they're on, and I got to get on their page. Because I will tell you a secret. If you don't get on their page, they ain't getting on yours. We have to learn as God's people to find out what somebody's page is. And then we got to get on it. So getting on the same page is about more than just trying to agree. It's about us taking steps towards finding the page of others. And I don't know if you've seen this in your life or not, but the longer it takes us to find common ground with somebody else, the more miserable our life is. We have to take every effort to make every plan to do what we can to be on the same page as somebody else. But that's not going to be enough. I got like papers and mics and like an assistant or something up here. A lot of us are on the same page, but we're on the wrong page. And this is really easy to do. I mean, we agree, we just agree about the wrong stuff. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, stay in Titus, let me just read you this. Paul says he wants the church to be united in word and thought. And I think that's a good idea. We all ought to be united. But what if we're united on the wrong thought? That's the other problem. We can all be together, but we're on the wrong page. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, I want you to slander no one. I want you to be peaceable, and I want you to be considerate, and I want you to be gentle towards everyone. The parents whose son is an addict, at one point they got extremely frustrated because, well, he's an addict. I don't know if y'all know this, but addicts lie. They're really good at lying. They're always good at lying. And there's a reason for that. Because when an addict becomes so addicted to a substance that morality and ethics are gone. And parents get upset because he knows the difference between right and wrong. No, he doesn't. You see, the addiction overtook your child. The darkness seeped in and now runs his brain. And however you feel about him, he no longer cares. Some of you know this from personal experience. And his mood and how he feels, you're taking it way too personally. You're on the wrong page. A set of parents told me about their son. He tells me he's not using, but I know he's lying. And I said, no kidding. They said, we found drugs in his room. We found the pills. He said, and to top it all off, when we go out to our family luncheon or when we go to see the grandparents, all he does is sit there and stare at us in anger. I asked the parents, I said, what did you want him to do? Smile? You took his drugs. They said, well, he needs to learn to get over himself. I said, he can't, because he can't get over the drugs. And they finally said, I think we're, and they looked at each other. I said, I think we've come to the conclusion that it's time just to kick him out. They looked at each other, and they both nodded. So they're both on the same page, but are they on the right page? Some of you had to deal with this. Are they on the right page? I can't answer for you, can I? Is it the time to kick out, or is it not? Is it so cut and dried? Is it A or B, or is it gray? Is it G? We're stuck. But what's important is not only that we get on the same page, it's we got to get on the right page. And so you may have this in your family. You may have this situation. Let me tell you, the important thing is not to blame your child. He has been overtaken. And some of us blame, I've seen some of us blame our parents. They get older. They get in their 80s. They get in their 90s. And all of a sudden somebody says, Mama just ain't like she used to be. No kidding. Really? Yeah, really. You know, age will do something to you. Age makes you forget things. And then we just kind of get fed up with things. And so we've decided that we're going to let some other people take care of Mama. We've decided. Oh, y'all decided that, huh? So y'all are on the same page. You're just on the wrong page. It's not so cut and dried. We have to figure out what the right page is. And I think Titus 3, verse 2 helps us. The right page is a page that is dedicated to peace. The right page is a page that is considerate of others. And the right page is one that seeks to be gentle with others. I think churches get caught up in what others think. Churches get caught up in the blame game. Churches start being hostile. And I've seen a lot of people in church who agree. We have decided. We have made the decision. Churches get on the same page. They're just on the wrong page. And I think churches need to spend more time thinking about how to be considerate of others and seeking to be gentle with others. And then finally, I'd like for us to think about this. I think we all have to understand that there's going to come a time where we need to turn the page. We want us to be on the same page. We need to get on the right page. And then some of us just need to turn that sucker. We've been on this page way too long. I've seen churches who have made it a habit to read the same page over and over and over and over and over and over. They've been doing the same thing for year after. In fact, matter of fact, they've read this page so many times, they're experts in this page. They can recite the same platitudes. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Every time it comes up, we just recite the same thing. People change. Children change. The world changes. And any church that's still on the same page as they was 30 years ago needs to turn the page. I ain't saying change the gospel. I'm not saying come up with something new. I'm telling you, people change. The world changes. You know how I know this? Wasn't nobody looking up scripture on their phone 30 years ago. Now, the biggest problem we have right now in the church is that when we go online and we start using the scripture, all of y'all pop on your phones, starts getting on that bandwidth, and now we get kicked offline. So what do we do? Well, we want to be online. Just don't use your Bibles. Is it A or B? Just that is kind of a hard question. People change. The world changes. Things change. Families change. I heard somebody say, she said, that's not who I married. I said, no kidding. I said, because he's got a degree now. And he's lived with you for 12 years. And y'all got kids now. And he's been laid off. So yeah, you're right. That ain't the person you marry. And I know we say, well, but you said in sickness and in health, and I understand all that. And I think we ought to stay true to vows. I think we ought to stay loyal. We also ought to understand we all change. And we all have to figure out how to live with each other. We all have to figure out how to get along with each other. We all have to figure out at some point, we're just going to have to turn the page and get on with it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's a text we've read multiple times. The writer says, by this time, y'all ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Y'all need milk, not solid food. Some of us have been on the wrong page. We need to go back to the table of contents. Because this ain't working. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, I gave you milk, not solid food. You weren't ready for it. Matter of fact, he says, you're still not ready for it. We've become experts in stuff that we have no idea what we're talking about. Y'all met people like that? They know the answer to everything, which means they know the answer to nothing. It may be time for us to turn the page. Maybe time for us to do something new. And sometimes we need to turn the page because some things are just not profitable. I got to tell you, not every conversation is worth having. It's not. Not every joke is worth telling. It wasn't worth telling the first time. And it sure ain't worth telling the second time. Not every conversation needs to follow through. Heard some of us say, you know, I know I shouldn't say this, but, and I think, In Titus 3, verses 9 through 11, Paul tells Titus, he says, avoid foolish controversies. Avoid these genealogies and these arguments and these fights about the law. They're unprofitable, and he says they're useless. In verse 10, he says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, just walk away. You can be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They're self-condemned. I thought we were supposed to stay with that person. I thought we were supposed to help that person. Paul says, nah, just walk away. Which one is it, A or B? You have to decide that. The Bible leaves that up to you. And what's the right time to do that? Church, everything is not cut and dried. You may be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with worship? At one point, Jesus says that getting along is so important that if you lay your gift on the altar and you remember, you become aware that somebody has some issue with you. Don't lay it on the altar. Walk away and fix it. Because if you lay it on the altar, that was a waste of a gift. It was a waste of worship. You didn't really do nothing. You just brought a check. That was it. Our worship will depend on whether or not we can all find ways to stay on the same page, to be on the right page, if we all can move on from that old page we've been on forever and ever. There's reasons we don't want to turn the page, because we ain't never read them pages. This morning, I would encourage all of us to figure out who it is we're living with, who it is that we're trying to have a relationship with. Get off our page, find their page, and get on it. And decide whether it's right or not. And then make a decision together to move on. Something I don't do enough in my sermons is like application. Like, here's how you put this in motion. There's a reason for that. I can't tell y'all how to do that. My marriage is not your marriage. My family's not your family. The sicknesses I have is not the sicknesses you have. And so there's not one size fits all. I know that's what Amazon wants to tell you. Y'all seen that on Amazon? You be trying to order clothes and stuff? Try to order it. Seriously, jeans. Jeans. You know Amazon sells jeans? I went to pick the size. One size fit all. I was looking for a rope. Something you just tied it. Is it Velcro? I'm serious. Like, I saved the link. I thought it's got to be a sham. No, no, it's not a sham. One size fits all. I ordered them just because I want to see it. I'll show it to you when they come in. We'll figure it out. But I guess at Amazon, it wasn't A, B, C, or D. It was just A through Z. You know, how's that work? We're not used to that because there's whatever size it is, it's got to be that size for everybody. No, it's really not. What size pants are you? Don't say it out loud. I won't say mine out loud neither. But I know my suit fits me because I know it was cut to fit me. And then this suit got cut like 10 years ago. And then I noticed the pants got longer. I shrunk. Like, how you do that? How you just shrink? I know it ain't the material. Material didn't stretch. I shrunk. So now I got to get it recut. Those of you who've been married a long time, y'all have had to prune that, hadn't you, for a while? Those of you who've had these kids and thought them kids was going to leave, and they back. So now you got to do things differently, don't you? Those of us who've been in church a long time, we've noticed the church don't function like it used to. Surprise. One of the dumbest arguments I have ever seen in a church. It started so well. They had Easter Sunday, and they wanted to give favors to all of the people who came. Those of you who never dealt in weddings or anything, that means they're going to give a gift. And so they decided they wanted to give everybody a nail because they wanted to talk about Jesus. You know, just finding this. They put a nail committee. I am not making this up. They put a nail committee together. This committee had five people on it. An elder, a deacon, a preacher, and two sinners. I don't know, whoever the other people are. So they got together and they decided that they didn't want to just give a nail. They thought they should give a cross that was made out of nails. So they wanted to buy it, but it was too big for the budget, so they had to make it. So now they got to get some volunteers to come and try to tie up these nails. But they got the nails, and they were the wrong nails. So they have to go back and find other nails. So then they got that, and they had some volunteers come tie it up, but they couldn't figure out which knot to use to tie it up because they wanted to make a cross. Then they ran out of nails. And then somebody said that this is a choking hazard for little kids. On Easter Sunday, they had half the people they had had for the past 20 years. All because of a dumb nail committee. And I asked one of the guys on the committee, I said, what happened? He said, we just couldn't get on the same page. But the guy who was standing there with him said, no, that ain't it. We was on the wrong page. You see the difference? And they couldn't figure out how to turn it. Church, this happens every day. Happens all the time. How does it happen in your life? Let me give you one more just in case you thought it was going to get easy. Some parents that are trying to adopt a child, and the mother hasn't given birth yet. So she's 6 months pregnant, and she's decided that she's going to allow this couple. This couple cannot have kids, and they're about my age, about 40, 41, and they've known this child, and so she's actually the daughter of some of their friends, and she got pregnant. And the means by which she got pregnant are, not kosher about that. So she's decided she's going to allow them to adopt her baby. But now in 6 or 7 months, she's having second thoughts. And the mother is, she's been an addict almost half her life. And she really wants to keep this child, but I'll be honest with y'all, she got no business raising this kid. She can't even raise herself. And so I'm meeting with the parents, and here's what the mother asked me. Let's see if y'all got an answer for her. Let me see if y'all got this. She said, I find myself praying that the mother relapses. I said, what for? I said, because I know if mama relapses, I get that baby. She said, Adam, what am I supposed to pray for? That the mother just wants to... Should we pray that the child be with its biological mother, or should we pray that the mother totally messes up her life and that we get the child? Y'all's turn. What y'all say? A or G? Now, what do we say? And I know, and there may be some of you who say, well, I know the answer. You're wrong. You're wrong. And let me tell you why you're wrong. Because you have the answer. That's why you're wrong. That's why you're wrong. We think it has to be black and white. Church is gray. And here's what's most important. When we find ourselves dealing with one another, you should get off your page. Find their page. And together try to find the right page. And turn it as quickly as you possibly can. Because this book gets a lot worse. And it's going to get a lot harder. This morning, I want you to think about who it is in your life, who it is that you have to try to find a way to be with. And then ask yourself, what page am I on? Now ask yourself, what page do you need to be on? Let us ask as we stand and sing.